Last Sunday night, I preached a message on the subject of what happens when you quit growing spiritually. And we used as our example King Saul in the Old Testament. Obviously, the type can only be taken so far. You're dealing in two different dispensations, and yet there's so many similarities between that day and this. Because even though you cross dispensational boundaries, human nature is human nature. That doesn't change. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. And those things don't change. And we saw what happened with this man, and step by step how he progressed downward. And some of the events and symptoms that took place. Now, a fellow came to me this week, and he said, I'd like to know. He said, God dealt with my heart. God spoke to me. What do I do now? What do I do now? He said, that's me. I'm somewhere on that line going downward that was described last week. What do I do now? Well, as I thought on it, occasionally this happens. While I'm right there in the middle of a counseling session, a message will hit me. And this was one of those occasions. As a matter of fact, I said to the fellow, you're going to have to excuse me a minute. I've got to make some notes. I've got to do that before it gets away from me. Somebody told me this week, in fact, a preacher friend of mine said, there's two things that happen after you're 40. I'm not even there yet. He said, two things happen after you're 40. He said, one is you forget names, and the other is you have to go to the bathroom a lot. Well, I can tell that some of you folk know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know. But I know this. I know that if I don't write it down, it'll get away. I know that. So I have to capture things while they're there. I said, excuse me, I've got to write some things down. And a message began to unfold as I was speaking with him and dealing with him and just thinking about some things. Sometimes the Lord speaks to you that way. But anyway, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, we're going to read a story that's very, very familiar to some of us. It ought to be to all of us. This is a passage of Scripture that every child of God ought to review regularly for obvious reasons as we read it. Luke chapter 15, and he said, a certain man had two sons. This is Jesus, of course, teaching through a parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. And he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There have been many sermons preached from this text over the years, as you can. There are an awful lot of things that you can draw from this very, very powerful story that Jesus told. Jesus didn't label it thus, but we have called it the prodigal son. That's what it's been known as, I guess, for many years. And I suppose that's appropriate as anything. However, it's interesting to notice that the man is not named. The situation is not named in detail. In Luke 16, the next chapter, it's much more specific in that there was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar by the name of Lazarus who laid at the gate of the rich man. That's much more detailed. And Jesus goes on and illustrates a graphic biblical principle and truth from that story that he told in Luke 16. In Luke 15, it's a parable. Names aren't used. You know why? It can just apply to anybody. Luke 15 takes place every day, somewhere. It just takes place all the time. In Luke 15, you have three lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But by far, in a way, the most important thing, as far as the Christian is concerned here, is the lost son. Now, there are so many things in this text that we couldn't possibly draw all the inferences that we would like to, but I would like to address ourselves this evening principally to just enhancing upon that which we spoke of last Sunday night, and that is, if I have quit growing spiritually, if I find myself in a backslidden condition, if I find myself in the far country, what do I do next? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you need to know immediately what to do next. Perhaps, on the other hand, you may need to know someday. You may need to know tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. You may need this information. Very much so. Well, there are some things that came to mind, and as I began to examine the Scripture, some things that became very clear. What would you do? What should you do? What would God have you to do if you're in this degenerated spiritual condition? And I suppose there's not a Christian alive that doesn't at one time or another come to this condition, maybe far more than one, two, or three times. The Apostle Paul got backslidden out of the will of God. Peter got backslidden out of the will of God. And I just suppose that you and I do it from time to time too. Amen? What to do? Well, the Bible says that he came to himself. He came to himself. And verse 17, when he had came to himself, he said. That's the one thing that I just really don't know exactly how to tell you to approach. I wish that I could make folks come to themselves. But I don't have any control over that. You know, there are sometimes, when you're dealing with folks, when you're just in frustration and desperation, you'd like to grab them by the collar, and you'd like to pick them out of the seat, and you'd like to shake them a while, and you'd like to get a club and hit them upside the head, and you'd like to say, "Pay attention!" There are sometimes you just wish so desperately you could get folks to come to themselves. But I can't control that. Sometimes I wish I could, but it's probably better that I can't. But you know that the Lord doesn't even altogether control that. I guess he could, but he's chosen not to. He's chosen to allow you to exercise your free will, and me my free will. There has to come a time when people come to themselves. Now, when people come to me and say, "Man, I've got a problem and I need some spiritual help and guidance," that's the first sigh of relief. I say, "Praise the Lord, thank God. If you hadn't come to yourself, you wouldn't be here." At least that's the first great giant step. And it's not that you always have to go to the preacher. Praise the Lord, I'm glad not everybody does. There's only 24 hours in the day, you know. But nonetheless, there comes a time when you must come to yourself. I believe that there is absolutely no way in the world people will come to themselves. They'll come to their senses unless they put themselves somehow in a position where they'll allow God to speak to them and they'll be receptive to what God has to say. You know, it's very profitable to be in church. You know why? Because it's a greater and better opportunity for God to get a hold of your heart and speak to you. There's some folks that came to me this past week and we sat down and talked as a result of last Sunday night's message. I don't suppose they'd ever been in my office. I don't suppose we'd ever chatted and ever opened the scripture and prayed together and talked about some things had they not been in the service last Sunday night. They put themselves in a position where at least God can speak to them. Now, you don't have to be in church for God to speak to you. Aren't you glad? Some of you are mighty sad about that. Because if the only time God ever spoke to you was in church, you'd just flat stay away. And then everything would be neat, wouldn't it? It'd be cool, man. It'd be all right. But the problem is, God's persistent. He dogs you like a coon hound, boy. I mean, he'll just stay on your trail and he'll tree you. And he'll chase you all over the place. And I mean, you're driving down the street in your car and all of a sudden God speaks to you. You ever have that happen? And all of a sudden you're talking to someone else and they begin to elaborate on a problem that a third party has or talk about the scripture or something. And God will use the words of an innocent party and bystander to penetrate your heart. And you'll look at them and you'll say, how do you know about my problem? I mean, God has all kinds of funny little unique ways of speaking to people. God will use a movie like the one we saw last Thursday night to speak to you. God can even use a newscast to speak to you. God can use a newspaper to speak to you. God can use a variety of things. And of course, one of the greatest tools that he has at his disposal is his word. The problem is, it's just hard to get a backslider in the word. Amen. You know, they don't generally do that. But now and then, once in a while, something will happen. So God speaks to people. But there comes a time when all of God's speaking and all of God's dealing and all of God's convicting often is still seemingly to no avail. And people come oftentimes, I believe, to crossroads in their lives, where they just have to make a decision whether they're going to listen to God or they're not. The ones that do come to themselves. This young man came to himself. I'm glad about that. I can't control that. I can't even tell you how to do that, except just keep listening to God, and maybe somehow, some way, praise God in some way, you'll find it within yourself to say, I'm going to do what God wants. But what about then? He came to himself. What then? Some of you are saying, you know, I find myself in a spiritually degenerate condition. I've come to myself. God has spoken to me. God has dealt with my heart. What do I do now? All right. That's what this message is going to deal with, a step-by-step procedure. Now, this might sound so fundamental and so elementary that it's ridiculous, but I've learned that you just got to be fundamental and elementary. You know, the first thing you had to do is get out of the pig pen. You're just not going anywhere. You're not going to make any progress until you get out of the pig pen. He said, I've got to go. He had to get up and he had to leave. And he had to walk out of the pig pen. Now, I'm certain that the pigs thought he was crazy, because they were just deliriously happy rolling around in their mud and slop. And they saw this fella get up and leave, and they said, what's the matter with him anyway? You know, the first thing you got to do, folks, is get out of the pig pen. Now, let me be a little bit more graphic, in case you missed that. The first thing you got to do is get out of the bars. You say, you'd say that to this crowd? Oh, you don't know about this crowd what I know about this crowd. Oh. The first thing you got to do is get out of the bars. You know what that is? That's nothing but a pig pen. That's all it is. You'll never make any spiritual advancements down there in that slot. You know what you got to do? You got to get out of the soap operas in Dallas and Flamingo Avenue and, you know. You got to get out of the pig pen. You're not going to make it as long as you're in the pig pen. You may have all kinds of sorrowful feelings and remorse and guilt and depression and anxieties and all the rest of it. But you know what? It isn't going to help anything as long as you're there in the pig pen. There's some things that you need to know about pigs. There's some things you ought to know about pigs. Now, I do not consider myself an authority on pigs. I've never raised them, don't know much about them, but I've seen a little, you know, I've been around a little. I've been on some farms where they do raise pigs. I've studied pigs a little bit. I've watched them now and then. I know a couple things about pigs. I figure I know all that I need to know about pigs. The first thing I've observed about pigs is this. Their belly is their God. It's the first thing I've observed. In other words, or in simpler words, they live only for the moment. They make no real forethought for tomorrow, no real plans for the future. They eat everything in sight. I mean, as much as you'll pour in the trough, they'll consume. They won't stop and say, you know, maybe we ought to save a little of this for tomorrow. That's just not the characteristic of a pig. A pig will consume everything in sight. Now I want you to notice how deftly the Holy Spirit handles the wording of this one particular verse. Look with me back in the parable. And verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Well, that doesn't even make sense. That's strange. Or is it? Think about it. Here he is, this fella is hired by this fella. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to feed my pigs. Okay. So he loads up whatever, you know, he takes his whole truckload of corn husk and garbage and this and that and the other thing. And he drives out there and he says, I'm hungry. I'd like to eat something. But the Bible says no man would allow him to eat. Wait a minute. He's the guy that's controlling the situation. He's the one that's feeding the pigs. What do you mean, no man? Unless the only way that you can make this verse make sense is if you would presume for a moment that God switches back and forth, and God flops back and forth and exchanges in definition a pig for a man and a man for a pig. You suppose that's possible? You see, he says, filled his belly with a husk and the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What do you mean no man gave unto him? He couldn't eat that which was there, even the slop and what the pigs ate. No man would give unto him. Well, he's controlling the situation. He can hold back a little of the garbage and eat it himself. Don't you see what's going on? How many occasions does the Bible call the unsaved man a pig and a dog? Amen? Just allowing the Bible to interpret itself. Don't you see? If you understand a second characteristic about pigs, and that is this, they totally disregard everyone else when the garbage comes. I mean, pigs are not polite. Pigs don't say, oh, after you, please. Did you ever watch a bunch of pigs eat? I mean, it's everybody for himself. Look out, clear the deck, I'm coming through. And if you get in the way, it's just too bad, boy, too bad. And I mean, I've seen pigs stomp each other and kick each other and run over each other and practically smother one another, and it's just too bad. You're in the way, that's the way it goes, that's mine, I'm going to get all I can get. No, that's a pig. You see what the Holy Spirit's doing here? He's interchanging man and pigs. No man would allow him to eat. I mean, you know, the man's in the pig pen. This is a parable. There's some deep spiritual truth here if it's to be gleaned. I mean, the real pig pen that he's in, that the Holy Spirit's really trying to convey to us, is a spiritual pig pen. Amen? Now, for sure, he may have been in a real, live, genuine pig pen. But the idea of the thing goes far beyond that. You get out and live in the pig pen, the spiritual pig pen, and it's with men who are spiritual pigs. Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to get out of the pig pen. You know why? Not only is their belly their God, not only do they totally disregard everyone else, but thirdly, you need to realize that pigs consume garbage. You know, now I know a lot of folk that won't eat pork. Maybe they're right. I don't know. You know, did you ever study what's in, what a pig eats? I mean, I don't know how far you want to carry that. Did you ever study what a chicken eats? I mean, how many of you folk ever lived on a farm? I mean, boy, that's an education. You know that? Boy, they eat some pretty bad things. Pretty raunchy. I was deer hunting this fall out of my cousin's ranch in Colorado, and we got the deer hung up in the shed. Cleaned them out a little better, slit their throat down, pulled the esophagus out, threw it out on the ground, and those the chickens were there in force. Couldn't wait to get a hold of that thing, you know. Yum, yum. Yum. Gobble that thing up, boy. And several other unmentionables that I can't even talk to you about. Not that it bothers me, but it would you, see. That's the thing. You know, pigs, they consume garbage. I mean garbage. I'm talking about old rotten banana peels. The more rotten, the better. That's right. Orange rinds and grapefruits and coffee grounds and just anything. I mean the whole deal. You throw it in the garbage can and let it sit for about 6 days in 100-degree temperature, and then it's just right for the pigs. Well, they love it, boy. They love it. Can't wait to get a hold of it. Some of you are going to think I'm rather gross, but you need to get the picture. I mean, you can take a garbage can that's been sitting around in 90-degree heat for 5 days full of garbage, just crawling with maggots, and dump that thing out in the pig pen, and they'll eat it all. All of it. Every bit of it. You know what? The world consumes the citizens in the far country. The world consumes every little bit of garbage it can get its hands on. I've got a book in my library. The title of it is The Little Red Schoolhouse. It's just a little book about that big, red, naturally. It's a book that has been used over the years periodically in various public school systems across America, endorsed by the school boards to quote-unquote teach sex education. or supplement their sex education program. I could read to you from that book things that would absolutely shock you beyond belief. Except I mean, there's things in there that I just wouldn't read out loud, even in an audience of all men. I just wouldn't read it. I just would refuse to do it. And you know what? Folks have just been out there, the pigs, can't get enough of it. Want to get more of it. Can't get enough. I could show you a book that has been flaunted and used and endorsed by the City of Rochester Public School District that is so graphic in its pictures to teach, quote unquote, sex education, that it would turn the vilest reprobate and the wickedest bar in this city red in the presence of a lady. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. And the world's just out there. Can't get enough of it. Pigs. Pigs. Pigs.
You know, the first thing you got to do, folks, is just decide you're going to get out of the pig pen. You're not going to make any progress as long as you're rubbing shoulders and hobnobbing and fellowshipping with the pigs in the pig pen. Now, I know that we're supposed to. I understand that. And you've heard me preach it many times. We love the folk in the world and we try to love them and win them to Jesus Christ. But, well, I'll tell you, you have to be real careful about forming those kinds of friendships that are going to be detrimental and derogatory to your own spiritual well-being and put you in the pig pen. You got to get out of the pig pen. You know, in breaking away from the pig pen, he had to do more than that. He had to break away from all the influences that had led him there. He had to break away from the friend that introduced him to the citizen in the foreign country who gave him a job slopping the hogs. He had to break away from the citizen in the foreign country. He had to break away from all of those influences. And sometimes you just have to make a real stand and a real break. And you have to say, that's it. I'm getting out of the pig pen. I'm getting on the right road. And I'm going down that way. Regardless of the consequences, I am going to do it. Well, the second thing he had to do was, after he climbed out of the pig pen, and here he is, dripping with mud and slop and garbage and all the rest of it. The next thing he had to do is get on the road and head the right direction. You got a choice, really, you know. He gets out of the pen, he says, now I go this way. Back to the old influences that brought me here in the first place. Or I can go back this way, and I believe what I want to do, the young man says, is I want to go to my father's house. That's what I want to do. Now, let me tell you something about people in Christianity that I think will help you. Sometimes, many times, Christianity is virtually saturated with people who have really good intentions. Good intentions. Lord, I know I haven't done right. Oh, God, I know there needs to be a turnaround in my life. Oh, God, I know that I need to change some things. But, you know, they just get overwhelmed and overcome with the long-range goal of the whole thing. It's too awesome. You know, the thought that maybe Jesus won't come for the next 20 years. In 20 years, you're going to have to live for God. Oh, terrible. You know, I don't know if I can do it. And I'm really not trying to make light of it. It can be an awesome task. You know, 20 years living for... I just don't know if I can handle it. Well, the long-range goal was his father's house. But sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the long-range goal, particularly if the journey becomes difficult. And sometimes what you have to do is establish short-term goals. Extremely short-term in some occasions. Now, here's the practicality of this message, and hopefully this is what's going to help some of you folk. Years ago, when I was a much younger man, I used to do a lot of mountain climbing out in the Rocky Mountains in the state of Colorado. And, you know, back then I was lean, mean, 155 pounds. Can you imagine? 155 pounds. Well, I was a sight. 155 pounds with a burr haircut. Man, that was me. And I was in good shape. I worked in the summers at a Christian camp and dude ranch type of place. And I lifeguarded there at the swimming pool. Every morning I'd get up and run over and swim 50 laps every morning just for warm-ups, you know. And one of my responsibilities every Thursday was to lead the mountain hike. And we'd always have a bunch of hot dogs in camp that thought that they could tackle anything. And so we purposed and determined that we'd just give them a chance. And looming right in the immediate background of this ranch, Hornland, when I say large, I mean large. 14,280 foot high. Now that's about three times as big as anything in the entire northeast part of the United States. I mean, it's a long ways up that, dude, I'll tell you. And we'd take folks up that thing. Every Thursday, we'd lead a mountain hike up that, and all the way up to the top and back down again. And, you know, hiking that thing every week, and another big hike on Tuesdays and so on, and running track in high school and all that business. I was in great shape. But you know what? I still found that mountain hike a torturous hike. Boy, it was torturous. You get up there about 10,000 feet, and the air gets real thin. I mean real thin. And, you know, you got to suck three breaths to get one breath worth of air. You know, and it seems like you just can't get enough oxygen to your muscles. And your thighs begin to scream and they go on fire. And then your knees turn to jelly. And, you know, and you just, oh boy, there's some pain involved in that thing. And I learned way back then that the worst thing in the world that I could do was stand the top of the mountain, because it became too depressing. I said, boy, is that thing a long ways off. Man, what a big mountain. I don't know if I'll ever make it. And I'd say that after I'd been up the thing 10 times. I climbed that one mountain 31 times, and on the 31st time, I still had the same attitude. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to the top of this crazy mountain. You know what I learned? I learned that I had to set short and intermediate goals. And in leading the hike, I found out that I had to do the same thing for the folk that I was leading. And you know, you get up there and your legs turn to fire and your knees turn to jelly and your calves knot up and your lungs can't suck enough air and your head starts to spin a little bit. And the first thing you want to do is quit. And we just about timberline across a rocky mountain, crystal clear, glacier-fed stream up there in a high mountain meadow, you know, with the flowers and what a beautiful place just to plop your body and say, I think I'll just watch everybody else go to the top. Go that way, boys. You know what I learned? I learned that to make the thing, a far more practical approach was to set short-term goals. And particularly, as we'd climb the mountain, I'd say to the folk, I'd say, all right, now, folks, now I know you're all going to want to quit, and you're going to want to rest, and you're going to want to stop, and you're going to want to catch your breath. But you see that great big pine tree way up yonder? That big tall one sticking up above the rest of them. Yeah, we see it. We'll stop when we get there. Now, it was a long ways off, and yet it was obtainable. People realized they could obtain it. And so we'd struggle and we'd work and we'd walk and we'd breathe hard, and finally when we'd get to the pine tree, everybody collapsed. All right, now we're going to rest for 5 minutes. And then you see that a jagged rock up yonder sticking out over that ledge. Yeah, we're going to go to there. And I learned the closer I got to the top, the higher it was, the shorter the distances got. You know? And pretty soon it was, I'm going to walk 50 steps. You think I'm crazy. I'm telling you the truth. And you'd count them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 47, 48, 49, 50. But you know what? I learned that the folks that never set any goals never got to the top of the mountain. Sometimes that big old mountain just looked so staggeringly awesome. You got up there, it just seemed totally unobtainable. You know, there may be some things in your life, some pet sins and some problems and some burdens and some distresses that just look like they're so overwhelmingly large, they totally overshadow your life, that you just can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see any possible victory in the thing. And you know what the Lord's telling you to do? Just take 50 steps. Set a goal. He said, I can't see 20 years down the road. Don't look 20 years down the road. Look 1 year. That's what the apostle told the Corinthians. Are you advanced from where you were a year ago? Where do you want to be? January 1983, if we're still here. What do you want to accomplish? Set some goals for this year in your spiritual life. Determine that you're going to attain some spiritual victories. You say, boy, that's too much for me. I can't think a year down the road. With my particular problem, there are no way in. Well, then how about a month? Say, for the next 30 days, by God's grace, I'm going to get a victory over this thing, and I'm going to set some goals, and brother, I'm going to do it every day for the next 30 days. You say, boy, you just don't know my problem. All right, how about the next week? How about the next day? I know some of you folks, you'd just love to throw those cigarettes out. But you just can't. They have put you in chains and bondage. You'd love to get rid of them, but you can't. You say, I man, I know way in the world I can think of, just start right here, right now, at this minute and say, hey, I'm not going to smoke for the next year. And I couldn't even say it for a week or a day. Well, then why don't you say, Lord, for the next hour, for the next 60 minutes, I'm going to ask you to help me not to touch one of those things. And then when you get to the end of that hour, say, now, Lord, can you help me through another hour? And when you get to that hour, say, Lord, can you help me through another hour? You might be surprised. He might help you through a whole day. And then maybe the next day you can say, Lord, could you help me through 3 hours? And 6 and 9 and 12 and 24. Sometimes you just got to set some awful short-term goals. But I believe goal setting is very, very important. Let me tell you a story. I can't think of a whole lot of spiritual implication to it, except that it's sometimes you just got to set goals. I told a man that visited me this week about this story. Thanksgiving morning, I shot a 7-point buck. And I'm glad. I'm enjoying the roast and the ribs and all the rest of it. It's great, man. It's good. I got up in a tree at 6 o'clock Thanksgiving morning this year, and it was cold. It was cold. And I love to hunt, but I hate to sit in trees on cold mornings. There's just no pleasure in it. You know, your feet ache, your fingers ache, your face hurts, and it's no fun. Some of you folks say, well, you guys, you go out hunting, it's all fun. It's all work. You just keep believing it, ladies. It's all work. I got up in a tree at 6 o'clock that morning. It was still dark, pitch black outside. I made up my mind. I said, I am going to sit in this tree until 8:30. I set a goal. I'm going to sit here. I don't care. I've learned that I have to do that. Now, maybe you can function otherwise, but I can't. I've got to mentally condition myself or I won't follow through. I have got to set a goal. And anytime I'm out hunting, that's what I do. Particularly bow hunting or something like that where you're sitting and waiting, I've got to tell myself, I am going to be in this tree until such and such a time. And if I don't, then I'll flop out. So I sat there. Oh, it was a cold morning. And it was one of those clear, cold mornings where the sun was coming up, and it popped up over the horizon. And as soon as you see the sun, you say, oh boy, it's going to warm up. And it just got colder. And the wind started to blow. And I'm just sitting up there. I said, why didn't I put more clothes on? I already had so many on, I couldn't hardly walk. And I'm, you know, I'm shaking and shivering and saying, oh, this is miserable. This is fun. I can't. You know, 8 o'clock came. And I said, you're stupid, Modlish. What you need to do is get out of this tree and walk around a while and warm up. Get some circulation going. And then I talked myself out of it. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I made up my mind that I was going to sit here until 8:30. I'm going to sit here until 8:30. And if they have to chip me out of a block of ice, they'll have to do it. But I am going to sit here until 8:30. That's my goal. You know, now generally, when that happens, you don't see anything. And the only satisfaction you get out of that whole deal is that you did what you determined to do. But once in a while. So I debated with myself, I argued with myself, I talked to myself. You ever do that? And finally I said, all right, that's it, I'm going to stay. I said 8:30, I'm going to stay till 8:30. And 8:10, yonder across on the other side of the field where I was, I saw 2 buck walk out of the woods and started just walking right at me. Right at me. I said, Lord, now I'm staying up here and I'm freezing. You got to bring them over here. Now, Lord, you know that they got an option of 360 degrees. They can go in any direction. And, Lord, I'm trusting you to send them over here. You know, I did all that I could do, and I left the miracle to God. Amen? I did all that I could do, and I left the miracle. Dumb illustration, I know, but you're getting the point. I said, now, Lord, keep them coming. Keep them coming. Come on, Lord. Keep them coming. Keep them coming. You know, do you ever pray while you're looking down your sights? Keep him coming, Lord. Keep him coming. Boy! Ah, woo! I got him! I got him! I got him! You know what? All of a sudden, I wasn't cold anymore. Boy, I went flying down out of that tree. I forgot about my tingling fingers and my frozen toes and nose. And all. I wasn't cold anymore. Sometimes you just have to set some goals and you have to say, I am going to do it and I'm going to do it no matter what. That's it. That's the scoop. That's the way it goes. The long rains can overwhelm you sometimes. Well, I believe the fact, you know what I believe that young man did? Here he is. He's out on the road. He got out of the pig pen. Praise the Lord. You're never going to get anywhere until you get out of the pig pen. He's on the road. He's headed the right direction. Now, did you notice that this young man didn't have any shoes on? Did you notice that? Verse 22, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I mean, you talk about poverty stricken. He's down to the bare nothing, boy. Now, can you imagine what it's like to walk on those old roads of Palestine without any shoes on? You know what I figured he had to do? I figured he had to set some short-term goals. I imagine it wasn't too long and his feet were hurting and they were blistered and they were sore and after a while they were bruised and after a while they were cut and after a while they were bleeding. You know, it had to get to the point where that young man had to say, if I can just make it to that sycamore tree, I'll stop and rest there a while. And if I can just make it to that protruding rock, I'll stay there a while. If I can just make it to yonder well, I'll stay there a while and get some water and refresh myself. If I can just make it to the next plateau, if I can just make it to the next power pole, just make it a little further. Sometimes that's just what you got to do. I believe that's one thing that kept him on the road. You know something else that kept him on the road? Memories of the past. He got to thinking undoubtedly about past fellowship with his father and the folks in his father's house. And they were sweet memories. They were good memories. He remembered how that some of the good times that they'd had and some of the holidays that they'd spent together and some of the times of fellowship over the meal and late in the evening sitting around the fire. And he remembered the family going to church together. He remembered some of the family picnics, and he remembered them sitting around their evening meal and bowing their head and thanking God for his goodness that was displayed toward them. He remembered those things. And all of a sudden, those things got to looking pretty good. You know, some of you folk, when you're down in the pig pen, what you need to do is start thinking about some of the things, some of the good memories. Now, the devil will try everything in the world to steal them from you, but you need to think about those things. You need to think about some of the great times that you've had, you and your Father, you and the Lord. You need to think about some of the times when God spoke to your heart in a message at the Bible conference, in the revival meeting, on a tape. You need to start thinking about some of the times that you've had together with the Lord in prayer and in the Word. You need to think about some of those times of fellowship. And then he probably got to thinking about some of the past fellowship with the pigs. Amen? You know, the further you get away from the pigs and begin to think about them, really the less appealing they are. I mean, you know, really. There's just not anything very appealing about the pigs. And he probably got to thinking about how they'd taken advantage of him and how they'd stolen everything that he had and squandered everything that he had and how they'd virtually left him penniless and in poverty and taken every possible thing that he had to offer and left him like a chunk of meat on the junk heap of humanity. That's what the world will do to you, folks. The world will rake you over the coals and take everything that you've got and leave you on the junk heap and go merrily laughing their way down the road without ever turning their head one time to look over their shoulder to even see what happened to you. That's what the world will do to you. And then I suppose he had a vision for the future. He got thinking about that thing and he said, you know, if I could just get to my Father's house. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son if I could just be treated like a servant. How much better off I'd be, a million times better off than where I have been. You've got to get out of the pig pen. You've got to get on the road, and you've got to stay on the road. It may involve short-term goals. Some of you folk need to say, look, I'm going to do this and this and such, and if you can only vow and say that you're going to do it for a month, then do it for a month. I'm going to say something. Some folks are going to get mad at me, but I'm getting rather callous to that. I realize, I know, I understand that there's no particular scriptural mandate that I can point you to that says to be spiritual and not be the prodigal, all you men have to come to men's prayer meeting. I know that. And I know that it wouldn't even be fair to say that the only men in our church that are spiritual men are the men that come to prayer meeting. I wouldn't even say that. Wouldn't be fair to say it. But I'm just going to tell you about an observation that I've had over the years now. I've observed that on a proportionate ratio basis, the fellas that are fairly regular and faithful in prayer meeting, just for some peculiar, mysterious, untangible reason, seem to have less spiritual problems like the prodigal had than the fellas who don't show up. And that's just my observation. Get mad at me if you will. Go home and cuss me if you will. That's just my observation. Let me make another observation. I've also observed that when a fella is fairly regular in prayer meeting and then by and by drops off and quits coming, it's generally a tip-off that something's gone sour in his spiritual life. Preacher, you ought not to put that kind of pressure on people. I wouldn't if God didn't put so much pressure on me. If God will leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. But as long as God keeps bugging me, I'm going to bug you, okay? You know what some of you guys ought to do? You ought to say, you know what I'm going to do? For the next month, I'm going to come to prayer meeting. That's what you ought to say. You say, man, I don't know if I can do it for a year. We'll do it for a month. Why? You might get hooked. But you're scared of, isn't it? That's one example. I could pick on many things. That's only a superficial thing that I can observe. You know, I can observe that. I can't observe what you do with your Bible reading. I can't observe what you do with your prayer life. I can't observe those things. But you know what? You and I both know that they have the same direct, proportionate relationship to your spiritual life. Amen? We all know that, see? And that's plain to all of us. And we know that to be true. Well, then as he was on the road, I'm sure he encountered some problems. Not only his bleeding, hurting, bruised feet, but I'm sure that he encountered some other problems, like nobody wanted him. I mean, the pigs didn't want him. I mean, when you leave the pigs, I mean, the pigs looked at him and said, well, he's leaving us. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And besides that, just the general attitude of pigs is that they can really care less about anybody else. They're totally, carnally, selfishly motivated. That's the motivation of the world, folks. Selfish motivation. The pigs can care less. Now here he is walking down the road. He smells like a pig. He looks like a pig. He acts like a pig. I mean, you know, he's a sight for sore eyes. What a desperate, desperate condition. And he's strolling down the road. Now the pigs don't want him because he's leaving. And who else is interested in him? As he approaches his hometown. You know, and he's on one side of the tracks and he gets out of the pig pen and he slowly starts to cross the tracks and he gets over to the nicer section of town. And he's on the section of town where people are out and they're dressed up and they're clean and they've just taken a shower and they've splashed a little aftershave and cologne and perfume and deodorant on, you know. And here comes this guy walking down the street. He's just a pig. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They stick their noses up. Do you ever wonder where that phrase, that expression came from, the foundation, the roots of it? They stick their noses up. I mean, here's this fellow walking down the street. P-U! Woo! Oh! Powerful. He gets home. His elder brother doesn't even want to have anything to do with him. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you decide to leave the pig pen and get on the road and turn around and do right, there may be a stretch of time in your life where nobody will want to have anything to do with you. Not the pigs, because you left them, and not the brethren, because they're not sure about you. There just may be nobody that wants to have anything to do with you. But there's one that'll have something to do with you. The Father will have something to do with you. I want you to notice the unfinished speech. And with that, we'll conclude. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say unto him, all right, now here he is. He's planning out his speech. Can you identify with that? Did you ever in your younger years offend your father and knew that you just figured you were going to be in trouble and you were expecting a confrontation with dad and so you planned your speech? Did you ever do that? Now what am I going to say? And he begins to think this thing through. Now, if I say that, maybe he'll say this. And if I say this, maybe he'll say that. Oh, no, that wouldn't work because of that. And he begins to think it through. And he says, here's what I'm going to say. He just decides he's going to come clean and lay all his cards on the table. He says, hey, here's my speech. Here it is. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now that's his speech. That's what he plans to say. And he arose and came to his father, saying. All right, now he shows up. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, okay, here he goes. He's going to make his speech. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Good, just exactly what he said he was going to do, see. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Period. But the father said to his servants. Hey, wait a minute. There's a part of the speech that he never made. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He never made that part of the speech. You know why? Because the father stopped him. The father said, no, you're coming back the same way you left. You left as a son, you're coming back as a son. I'm not going to make you a hired servant. You're my son. And I'm going to give you a robe and a ring, and we're going to kill the fatted calf and have a feast. You know, I don't know how you smell right now. Maybe you just stink to high heaven. But I know that there's one who will say, come on back, I'm going to receive you the same way you left. I love you and I care for you. But to be received, the young man had to get out of the pig pen. He had to walk down the road. He had to set some short-term, long-term goals, whatever, but he had to get down the road. He had to be rejected by many, and there are some prices that he had to pay. But at the end of the trail, the father was there with the ring and the robe and the fatted calf and said, come on in. We're going to have a great feast. Tonight, the Father's waiting for some folk right here at First Bible Baptist Church with open arms, and he's saying, come on in. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a good time. And you need to renew your fellowship with the Lord and get reacquainted with the Father. All the pigs are going to do is rob you and rape you and steal from you and take advantage of you. That's all the pigs will do. Get out of the pig pen. Get on the road. Go back home. Let's stand for prayer. Well, the message is about a son. If you're not a son of God, it's because you're not saved. Your sins have not been forgiven. And what you need to do in a moment is respond to this invitation and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior that you might become a son of God. But tonight our emphasis is in concern is primarily to the saved. Sometimes we misinterpret things. We get the idea that to be in the pig pen, you have to be in the bar. You have to be in the porno shop. You have to be in the X-rated movie. There's a lot of pig pens other than those places. There's a lot of pig pens that exist simply in people's minds. There's a lot of slop and trash and garbage that floats around in people's minds. We need to depart from it and forsake it and move on and get down the road. And maybe you'll have to set some short-term goals and ask the Lord for help every step of the way. Maybe God will just have to help you get through tomorrow and then through the next day and the next day. But He will, and He wants to. I wonder how many folk are here while our heads are bowed, no one looking around, say, Pastor, there's a pig pen that I need to forsake. There's one that I need to turn my back on in all due haste. I need to flee it. I need to run from it. I need to get down the highway quick. With God's help, I'm going to do that very thing tonight. Is that your prayer and concern? I pray that it is. I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand and say, That's my concern. I need to get out of the pig pen. I'm going to move on down the road. I'm going to do it right away. God bless you folks. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm glad and I'm grateful for the story that you preserved for us here in Luke 15. Lord, I'm reminded of the fact that there is always hope, even for the backslidden, wicked Christian. And I believe King Saul came to the same crossroads in his life. He just chose the wrong road, but he could have chosen the right one. Lord, he could have climbed out of the pig pen, but he didn't. And destruction and chaos and harm and distress resulted. Lord, they hung his body on a wall of a heathen city to be despised and mocked and ridiculed, and the enemies of God laughed at God himself that day. But Lord, the forces of Satan had no joy and no victory the day the prodigal came home, for they were defeated. The day the prodigal fell in the arms of his father, the day he came across that last knoll and down into that valley, oh, what a day it must have been. Lord, I believe that we as God's people know what you'd have us to do, so help us to do it. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to speak with the Lord, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Do it tonight. Do it tonight. As we sing, you come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Heavenly Father, tonight our hearts are grieved because we're never glad. When problems and troubles of this magnitude arise in God's people's hearts and lives. And Lord, we sometimes would be tempted as Elijah of old to sit under the juniper tree and just say, "Oh God, take me home." And sometimes we would be tempted as Jeremiah of old to be bitter toward God and accuse God of lying to us. But we know in both instances these great men of God were wrong. And for at least a period of time, they forsook their good testimony. And oh God, the testimony of this church and this work is so important. I pray that you'll preserve it and carry on. And may we go forth to do the work that you've set before us. Then, Heavenly Father, I pray for Preston and his family in their entire situation. Lord, I feel like I can honestly say I've done everything I know how to do. I feel like I can honestly say, Lord, that I don't know what else to do except to pray and trust you. And Lord, I'm doing that tonight. I'm trusting you and asking you to work in their behalf. Lord, I desire to see a miracle take place. But I'm going to thank you, Lord, even for this trial. For the Bible says, give thanks in all things. And Lord, I don't want to thank you with bitterness in my heart. I want to genuinely say thank you. Because I know that trials and burdens build character and build people and build Christians. And build churches. And Lord, without an occasional trial, we just wouldn't be much account at all. We just wouldn't be worth a lot. And so I thank you tonight. Publicly, I express my thanks to a God who loves us and cares for us and said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord. For it's in the name of the one who loved me and died for me and rose again, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. It's an afterglow for the teenagers. Afterglow for the teenagers.